everyone. Stand up and worship with us this morning.
For eternity, free now forever. You picked me up, turned me around. You set my feet on solid ground. Yours now forever.
Somebody beside you as you're getting your seat. Hi. Hey, Chad. What's up? How are you guys doing this morning? I'm going to try my best to speak slowly. This morning service, man, I was going. It was... fast. I was anyway. If you guys look at your worship guide, we'll go through the announcements this morning together. Today, right after this service, we have our potato bar and salad bar, which is really cool. I'm excited about it. It's a donation only, but all the funds go towards the Nicaragua missions trip. It's going to pay for medicine, pay for medical staff, and for shipping stuff there. So if you guys would come and participate, it's donation only, no pressure. It's cheap lunch. It's good stuff for a good cause. Baby bottle campaign, we started last week. We are going to be continuing that through Father's Day. The money we collected for the Water Missions International was $2,800. I don't remember what the number was, $28. And $600 of that was just change, right? And we didn't have little bottles set up. So anyway, if you guys look back there where Terry is at, he's got the bottles. There are extras in a little tote back there. If you guys want to grab one, set it up. If there's a gas station you go into all the time, maybe a counter at work, maybe your break room, that would be cool. Ribbons of Faith kickoff session, Wednesday, May 22nd, 6 p.m. This is going to be in our community room downstairs, right? You go through the front door. It's when you're on the street, it's on your left. Senior high youth group is going to be going on a missions trip / summer youth retreat kind of a thing. They're going to be leaving July 8th, staying through the 12th. And we are going to be doing some fundraisers for the kids that help, give scholarships, see if we can get some kids that couldn't otherwise attend, the funding to show up. So if you're in here and there's cookies for sale, buy some cookies. If you hear of a car wash that's going to go on, stop by and donate. If you've got an odd job at your house, send a note to us and say, hey, I've got a job a kid can do if they want to raise some money. So we're looking forward to that. And then this is a first off. I haven't seen this before. The last thing on there, the Cornerstone Kids Family Movie Night, May 31st, 6:30 p.m. We're going to watch The Emperor's New Groove. That's cool. Dee Walker is our children's ministry leader. She's downstairs. She's going to organize this for us. We haven't done it before. I'm excited about that. We worked at a YMCA, and we would do pool movie nights. It was kind of cool. So this is like that. We'd like you to bring your kids and enjoy that. And Seth, if you want to come forward. You guys, this is Seth Baker. He's our drummer. Can you guys give him a hand for his outstanding? Seth is going to talk about Uprising.
Uprising is next Saturday night at 6:30 at the Ricks. It's between us, Out of the Box, Christ Chapel. There's a group of us. A lot of people have been talking about a community-wide event. So some of us finally got together and got to working at it. So just as many of you have the opportunity to come, please come. Maybe it'll be a reoccurring event. So thank you very much.
Thank you, Seth. This is going to be cool, guys. We're praying that all the churches that we've talked with in the area have handed out the flyers. They've got it on their website. The Rex Theater has got the logo on their website. So anyway, if you guys could plug it with your friends, it's a night of worship. It's like what we're doing here, except there's not going to be a preacher. No offense. Anyway, guys, if you guys stand up with us, we're going to continue in worship this morning.
To the glorious one.
But now the weak say I have strength by the Spirit of power that raised Christ from the dead. But now the poor stand and confess that my portion is here. And now our hearts run with a flame of fire consuming all for your sons. Holy, heaven. And with the heavens we declare, you are our King. We love you, Lord. Everybody raise your voices up. We worship you. You are our God. You alone are good. And now your church shines. You saw in your heart as you offered up your life, and now the lost be welcome home by the saved and redeemed, those adopted. Be
love you. Sing this to him this morning. Oh, how we love you.
Your face from my sins and cover my iniquities. I can hear you guys. Lay in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore to me the wonders of your love. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore to me. Restore to me.
Hide your face from my sins and cover my iniquities. Create
cast me away from your presence. Don't take your spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore to me the wonders of your love. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore to me, restore to me. Deliver me from this hour of darkness, through the pain and the brokenness. I will sing of your loving kindness and your righteousness. Joy of your salvation. Restore to me the wonders of your love. Restore to me joy of your salvation. Restore to me. 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 Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for this time of worship. Lord, we ask that you would just soften our hearts, Lord, so that we can receive what you have for us this morning. Lord, we ask that you give Mike a loud voice, a bold voice, Lord, and a conviction to teach your word. Lord, we ask that you would do everything you would have us do this morning, Lord, that you'd further your kingdom and that we'd leave here a little bit closer to you. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus, amen. You guys may be seated.
It's good to be back in the Sermon on the Mount this week. Glad to have you guys with us again this morning. We had a great first service, so I'm excited about this morning. Been praying for me to have a loud voice. It's a little dangerous, isn't it? I think I'm loud enough, but we'll see what happens this morning. Man, Jennifer and I, we and the family, we had a great week this week. Some of you guys know I kind of do things backwards a little bit, but I've been preaching here, I guess, 6 years now, something like that. And I finally last week finished up my seminary degree from Liberty. So I was pretty excited about that. And we decided to get away for a few days to the beach this week. So we took off, left Wednesday night, came back Friday night. Quick 2-day beach trip. But we love going to the beach. And when we go to the beach, two things I like to do. We like to go out on the beach and do nothing. And we like to eat. Okay, so those two things are, you know, if I do those two things, I'm pretty happy. So I like to read a lot. So I'm out on the beach reading, and my two boys took their fishing poles and did some surf fishing. We went up to the state park, and Drew had my 9-year-old had a new fishing rod, and he was out there. He started getting a little frustrated with it, and you know, he's trying to get it casted and get it out far enough, and he's having trouble with it. So I went up and helped him a little bit and showed him how to work everything. And I casted it way out for him one time, said, okay, here, and gave it to him. Went back, sat down, started reading again. And the next thing I know, somebody's pulling up on a 4-wheeler. And this guy, yeah, y'all laughing and we're at the state park. And the next thing I know, there's park ranger right there. Sir, may I see your saltwater fishing license? And I'm like, I'm sorry, I'm not fishing. My boys are fishing. I'm just reading. And he's like, so you're telling me that I did not see you casting that rod out in the... And at that point, you know, here's what went through my mind. What would it look like for the headline to be pastor arrested at the beach for smarting off to park ranger? Because that's what I wanted to do. You know, I wanted to say, do you mean to tell me that it looks like I'm fishing right now? Because I'm sitting here reading a book. And that was nice. Calm, and I said, I'm sorry, sir. You know, my son was having a little trouble. I just casted it out for him to get him started. He's fishing now. I won't do it again. And then I proceeded to sit there and listen to the lecture about how he didn't give me a ticket or anything, but he made sure to let me know that I was not supposed to be casting that rod into the water for my son since I did not have my license. And it got me thinking about the Sermon on the Mount. In Jesus' time, the Pharisees had all these rules surrounding the moral law so that they wouldn't get close to it. And in the process, they lost the kind of the meaning of what they were trying to do in the first place. And in fishing here, I mean, kids can fish free. They don't need a license because you want them to love to fish. You want to teach them how to fish. And the boys had a great time, caught several things. I mean, you want them to gain that love of the outdoors so they can fish for free, right? But because, because they created this set of rules that if I touch the rod or if I cast it out, then that's fishing. You know, and they've kind of lost the point of kids can fish for free, right? But here's the thing. That's what was happening here with the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus keeps saying, you have heard it said, and here's what you've been taught, but here's what I tell you. This gets back to the heart of what's really important. And he keeps pulling them back to the intent of the law. Here's why it was created in the first place. Don't lose sight of that. Don't forget about it. And he keeps pulling them back. So at least I'm here and I'm not arrested, and we can kind of talk about the Sermon on the Mount this morning. This morning we're in Matthew chapter 5, and we're approaching what some people would call, I think, the highest point on the Sermon on the Mount. This is what is the most admired and the most resented in all of the Sermon on the Mount. Nowhere is the challenge of the Sermon on the Mount greater than this passage this morning. And nowhere is our need for the power of the Holy Spirit to help us more apparent than this morning. I mean, this is some tough stuff we're going to be talking about this morning. Unapologetically, I'm going to be using a lot of Scripture this morning. Sometimes I think it helps to use Scripture to support Scripture. And I'm afraid that many times when we start looking at Scripture, we see it as a disjointed collection of stories instead of a collection, you know, a group of human authors all under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit writing one message to us. So I'm going to be hitting several different places to help us understand this passage in Matthew 5 this morning. This is a passage that that even non-Christians know what I'm talking about this morning. And you can help me out here. And you've heard these things, an eye for an eye, right? You can go the extra mile. Turn the other cheek. So you know these passages. We've heard them before. And so what I want to do this morning is kind of help us think about this from another perspective, maybe to help you think about this in a new way. Because if I just preach this message and say, you know, you've got to turn the other cheek, you've got to love your enemies, you've got to forgive the people when they do bad things against you, you're going to leave here full of guilt saying, I can't do that. You know, I've messed this up so many times. Why? Here's what I want you to understand this morning. I want us to go back to the desire, to the inside, because that's what Jesus does with the Sermon on the Mount here. And here's the key thought for this morning, and it'll help you understand this. Your desire for restoration must overcome your desire for retaliation, or bitterness will take hold in your life. This is what you've got to understand this morning, that it comes from within. It comes from the Holy Spirit working inside of us. But we've got to get to the point where our desire is not retaliation, but we're actually thinking about that other person. We're thinking about the relationship being restored. We're thinking about whatever the situation that has happened against us. We are thinking about restoration instead of retaliation. And this is tough. And I know it's tough. Because it shows up, and just like when that guy said something to me on the beach, I wanted to snap right back. I had some good comebacks for him. I had them right; they were right there, and I want, you know. I mean, that's our human. Natural human response. It shows up in the way we think. It shows up in the way we act. It shows up in our language. But we've got to get back to this. Are we more concerned about restoration or retaliation? Verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Let me take you back, before we go any further, let me take you back and talk about this for a minute. This eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, it alludes to the Old Testament. It's going back to the Old Testament. If you've got some extra time this week, you can look in Exodus 21, Deuteronomy 19, Leviticus 24, those are all passages that talk about this eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And what Jesus is doing here, he's referring back to that. And let me kind of give it to you in the context of the Old Testament. In Exodus 21, what we see is this eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. It refers to a pregnant woman who gets accidentally hit. And this was the law's way of dealing with accidental injury. And so in context, it is what is the compensation due to somebody when that you have been injured. So the ruling really was intended to control, to limit revenge, to keep you from taking more than what is due to you when something has been done. So it's kind of a legal setting. And the intent was that the injured party didn't get more than they deserved, or they didn't take more than they should. In other words, And I'll help you think about this. This eye for an eye, it really, you look back in the time of Jesus and the Old Testament both, it wasn't like if you got your eye poked out, you went and poked out somebody else's eye. I mean, that's kind of how we read this. Oh, you know, it wasn't about physical, you know, doing the same thing to them physically. It was about, and even it turned into a system of financial compensation. So there was a, you know, if you lost an eye, you'd get this much in return. But it was to make sure that your reward or your compensation was fair and just, that you did not take matters into your own hands, that you didn't go after revenge. And so here's a couple of things I want you to understand. First, this rule was meant to restrain vengeance to what had been lost. So you didn't go overboard. You didn't you showed restraint here. The other thing is that the rule was applied by governing authorities and not personal vendettas. What's a vendetta? I looked up the definition. It's a blood feud, is one terminology, or a prolonged bitter quarrel with or a campaign against someone. The synonyms are feud and vengeance. So it's, you know, it's to keep people from having that type of vendetta, that type of feud, that type of argument with somebody that's prolonged. And this was to make sure everything was fair and reasonable. And it was applied, and get this, by the governing authorities. And the problem occurs when we apply this to relationships and feelings. The problem is when we get hurt in a relationship, we say, ooh, an eye for an eye, and I'm going to do the same thing back to that person that they did to me. So when we take it out of the realm of the authorities and the courts, and we put it in the realm of personal relationships, we have lost the original intent of what this is talking about here. If we keep going in Matthew 5, verse 38 and 39, it says, you have heard that it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. I need a volunteer. I see Rob up here. I'm going to come up here, Rob. I'll pick on Rob for a minute. I want you, and I do this for people who are challenged in their left and right, okay? If Rob's standing here and I haul off and just smack him, I'm not going to do it. But it would be interesting, wouldn't it?
It probably would be interesting, yeah.
But if I just if I just hauled off and smacked him, what side of the face am I hitting him on? Left. Right? Left.
Correct.
So this says if you're hit on the right cheek. Now, there's significance there. Why is that? If I wanted to hit him on the right cheek, what do I have to do? I have to backhand him. So there you go. I'm not going to. That was just to demonstrate here, right and left. To hit somebody on the right cheek, you would have to backhand him. This verse is not talking about sitting there and letting somebody beat you up. It's not talking about being a punching bag. What it's talking about is somebody showing open contempt. Somebody showing you an insult by backhand. In the Jewish culture, that was a way that they would show it was an ultimate insult to somebody to smack them, you know, backhand them. And so this is really a verse about being insulted. And I think, again, sometimes we take some of these verses like this and maybe use them out of context a little bit. And so I wanted to share with you a few ways that we can respond differently. So what do we do when something like this happens to us? The first lesson we're going to learn is that we don't return an insult for an insult. We don't return an insult for an insult. If we want to submit to God, we've got to submit to Him and not let our selfish emotions rule us. Again, this is not a physical thing. If somebody slaps you on the right cheek, it's a response to an insult. So when somebody shows you contempt, when they insult you, when they say things that aren't true, when they spread rumors, when they make fun of you, when they run you down, how will you respond? How will you respond? Do you get angry? Do you post threatening status updates on Facebook? If that person does this to me again, I'm just going to... You know, if you look at Facebook, you see really quickly, there's a lot of adults that need to grow up. You know, all these little threatening statuses that don't really mention anybody by name. Yeah, I mean, that's, how do you respond? Do you get mad? Do you post a little update? Do you go and talk behind their back and say, if they insulted me, I'm just going to run there. I'm going to do the same thing to them. You know, we may not say an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but that's the way we live because we want to get back at that other person. We want to exact punishment. We want to make sure that we do to them what they have done to us. But here's what I want you to understand. The way we respond, it really does. It shows our maturity in Christ, doesn't it? It shows, do we have to be the one that is right and that makes a point, or do we, how do we respond? I think if we go to Ephesians chapter 4, we see a passage that really tells us how we respond in any situation, not just when we're insulted, but in any situation. And read this, Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do you realize when we start insulting people, when we start just going back and forth, feuding, that we're grieving the Holy Spirit? That the Holy Spirit that's inside of us, that wants to use us and work in us, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. And it keeps going, get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Get rid of all. We can't be characterized by that as followers of Christ. Instead, we're to be kind, we're to be compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. We cannot trade insult for insult. We have to rise above. We have to set the standard. We have to live differently because we are called. We are set apart. We are here to honor Christ. And we see, we're going to keep going to Matthew 5, verse 40. Let's take it to the next step. And that's what Jesus does here. He keeps expanding it out so we can understand. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. Some of your translations, if anyone wants to sue you and take your tunic, hand over your cloak as well. The first thing I want you to understand here is we cannot be defined. Don't be defined by defending your rights. We want to defend our rights. We want to defend ourselves. If someone sues us, if someone makes an accusation against us, we will do whatever it takes to clear our name to be right. And Jesus here is saying, wait a minute, restoration is a priority over restitution. And let's look at this whole idea of your shirt and coat, this tunic or your shirt. Most people in the Jewish culture had plenty of those. So if someone sued you and they took your shirt, they took your tunic, it wasn't that big of a deal. But when Jesus said, give them your cloak as well, give them your coat, this was much more important because they usually only had one of these, and it was usually what they used to keep warm. We see that over in Exodus in the Old Testament. In Exodus 22, it says in verse 26, if you take your neighbor's cloak as security for a loan, you must return it before sunset. This coat may be the only blanket that your neighbor has. So how can a person sleep without it? If you do not return it and your neighbor cries out to me for help, then I will hear, for I am merciful. So when we take this in context and understand here what Jesus is saying, don't just give them your shirt, give them your coat too. This is a big deal. This is a sacrifice. This is something that they needed. And he's saying, just, you know, if they sue you and they want to take the shirt off your back, don't just give them the shirt, give them your coat too. And here's the principle. Rather than go to court, it's better to take a loss and to settle out of court. I mean, think about this for a minute. It goes back to verse 25 in Matthew 5. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Rather than to fight and to say, I want to be right, sometimes we have to step back and say, is it worth it? Is this really worth it? You know, when people look at this situation from the outside, especially unbelievers look at this situation, and first, I mean, if we read elsewhere in Scripture that you're to take it to the church, right, and let that church mediate and try to help you, but does it honor Christ when we go to court and we try to get something out of somebody else? Are people going to, from the outside, are they going to look at you and say, look at these Christians, they can't even get along? Sometimes Jesus is saying here, you know, don't just give them your shirt, give them your coat too. It's not about being right. It's not about defending ourselves. It's not about paying somebody back. It's not about getting what you deserve. When our reputation is attacked, do we have to defend our name and say, oh, but you don't know what they said about me? Do we have to retaliate and give the other person the punishment that we think they deserve? Do we respond quickly in anger? You know, when I look at this, this is why this is so tough this morning, isn't it? Because it goes against how we're wired. It goes against our human nature. It goes against the flesh. But it's also why the love of Christ stands out so differently from the world around us. When people see us living like this, they can't help but see Christ in us because it is different. It is different. The next kind of principle here, let's look at Matthew 5, verse 41. And it says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. And here's the principle from that, and I want us to understand. Don't be known by the bare minimum. Don't be known by the bare minimum. Let me give you the context of this. It helps to understand. In the Roman culture, the Roman guards could come up to any Jewish citizen and say, I want you to carry my stuff for me. So if they walked up to a citizen, they say, by law, the Roman guards could say, I want you to carry my stuff. But they could only ask them to carry it for 1,000 steps or 1 mile. So when they would come up to somebody and say, here, carry my stuff. And you can see why the Jewish people didn't like the Roman authority. If somebody just walked up to you and said, okay, here's all my stuff, I want you to carry it 1 mile for me. You can see, and Jesus is speaking into that and saying, don't just carry it 1 mile, carry it 2. You're only legally obligated to go 1 mile, but instead go above and beyond. Go above and beyond. We were, several of us from church were watching a Chick-fil-A LeaderCast, which is a leadership event last week. It's really interesting. They had a lot of Christian speakers and different people. And one of the sessions, it was Henry Cloud, who's a Christian author. He was interviewing Jack Welch, who was the, if you know much about the business world, he's the CEO for GE, pretty famous business guy. He was interviewing him, and he said, what is this, if you had to boil it down, what is the success? How would you what's your secret to success? And what he said, without hesitation, he just blurted it right out. He said, find out what your boss wants and then over-delivers, and then over-deliver. Find out what your boss wants and then over-deliver. Here's the CEO of a huge multi-billion-dollar company, right? And he's saying, just do more than what's asked of you. And there's so much simplicity, but there's also a lot of truth in that, right? Don't be content with doing the bare minimum. Jesus is saying here, if you're, you only have to go 1 mile. You only have to carry the stuff. But instead, just go an extra mile. I'll just tell you that this is so true in life. Because if you're in the business world, if you've got a job, and you constantly do the bare minimum, you do what you just have to do to get by, here's what it shows. One, it shows you have no passion about what you're doing. So you're just punching the clock. You're just getting a paycheck. You're just waiting to Friday, right? And if you manage people, when you recognize that in an employee, that they have no passion, that they're just wasting, they're just killing time, you automatically see that person and say, ooh, that's somebody. Oh, I like that person. No, you see them and you think, that is a lazy bum. And I'm going to fire them as soon as I get the chance. It shows that they have no initiative. That they aren't willing to take initiative and go out and find things to do and learn. And so when we see that, what we see, we don't see Christ in people like that, do we? We see laziness. And Christ is telling us here, if you want to stand out, don't settle for the bare minimum. Go the extra mile. Now, last week I was able to speak at a homeschool graduation ceremony. It was really neat, and a couple of the girls over here that graduated, so congratulations, girls. But it was a really neat experience, and I shared with them out of Colossians chapter 3, one of my favorite passages. Colossians 3 is really about how a Christian is called to live. And if you look in chapter 3, it kind of starts off that you are now, you have new life in Christ. You have a different source for your motivation and your desires now. And then it moves into, you got to get rid of all this stuff, all this sin, all this junk in your life. If you want to live for Christ, get rid of this. And then it jumps in, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 12. It says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must also forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us together in perfect harmony, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your heart. As members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. So already we're seeing here this picture of someone who is in Christ. Oh, they're clothing themselves. They're putting it on. They're making this conscious choice to be tenderhearted, kind, humble, gentle, patient. And then in verse 16 it says, let the message about Christ and all of its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. Again, we see this joy. We see this passion. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. The problem comes in life when we view our task, when we view our job as just something we have to do. Everything we do is for Christ. So it doesn't matter if you're doing something you absolutely hate doing at work. You're doing it for Christ. You can do it and be thankful and be joyful and to go above and beyond what you are called to do. That's the concept here. Do we have a joyful attitude? We need to do an attitude check, don't we, from time to time? We need to look inside and say, do I have a good attitude? How is my attitude at work? How is my attitude at school? How is my attitude in the home? Do you do the bare minimum and then complain at that, or do you go above and beyond and do everything for Christ? Let's keep going. Verse 42 says, give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. The principle here, simply, don't deny those in need. Don't deny those in need. We've got to learn to give without expectation of something in return. I think in order to understand this, I want to take you over to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 is kind of a parallel passage to what we're reading here this morning in Matthew 5. Luke chapter 6 is kind of the same thing, maybe worded in a little bit different way. Verse 27, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn the other also. Verse 30, give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. 32, we start seeing why. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lead to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. Verse 35 here. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. What we see, I think, in the church world today is maybe what I would say are two extremes sometimes when it comes to this idea of helping those in need and giving. One end, we see what I would call the prosperity gospel, where the idea is you give and you give, and you see preachers on TV talking about, if you give to me, it will be returned to you, and you'll be blessed beyond measure financially. All you got to do now, just give me a check. Then, God will bless you. And that's their concept. Okay, we give, but we're giving so that we get something in return. And that's not the way God works, is it? That's not the gospel. We don't give so we get something back. We give because Christ commands us to give. We give because we want to give. We give because we see a need and we want to meet it. So that's one extreme, this, you give, but you're doing it so you get something back. And on the other extreme, we have what I would call the poverty gospel. And the poverty gospel is if you have anything, you should feel guilty because there's kids that are starving around the world. You should give everything away. You should have nothing. And you should feel bad if you've got something. And the truth is, the reality is it's in the middle, right? We give because we give out of obedience. If Christ tells you to give everything away, you know what you need to do? Give everything away. If you come up on somebody and you see them and truly in need, what do you need to do? We help. We serve. We give. But there's also this idea of the reality is it comes back to obedience. We do what Christ commands us. And that means we have to be close enough to Christ to be able to hear His voice, to be able to tell and to be able to know what He wants us to do. And I think we take this to an extreme when we think, well, anybody that asks us for anything, we have to give it to them. Well, let me just, I mean, there are, even in, we see Paul kind of temper this over in 1 Timothy chapter 5. He even talks about before a widow is put on a list at church to be taken care of, she's got to meet some certain regulations here. She needs to be over 60, and they give a list of things. I mean, there's guidelines that we go by. There's godly. You don't help everybody by giving them something. Sometimes you need to come alongside them and help teach them something, and they don't just need money. And we see this as a church all the time, and people that come to us asking for financial help from the community. A lot of times what they need is not money. They need somebody that cares enough to come along beside them and counsel them and help them find a job and to teach them. And that takes a lot more time, and it's a lot harder than just giving somebody $20 and going on down the road, right? And so what I want you to see here, the principle is we have to be obedient. If we see somebody in truly in need, yes, we help them. Sometimes it's financial, sometimes it's other ways, but we help those in need. We're compassionate. We're defined by compassion. My final thought this morning as we keep going is simply this. It's to don't let your hurt turn into hate. Don't let your hurt turn into hate. This is a tough one. Let me read to you the passage, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So if you ever if I stop right there, if you ever wonder why do bad things happen to good people, bad things happen to everybody. We're not exempt from bad. We're not exempt from suffering. We're not exempt from bad things happening to us just because we are followers of Christ. And it goes on in verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Will not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. You know, earlier we talked about the standard of righteousness that is beyond the Pharisees. And Jesus is kind of bookending that now and saying, now, here's my idea of perfection in the Christian life. Here's my idea of what I'm called you to live. This is what it looks like to do good, to pray for those people who persecute you, who use you, who insult you, who take advantage of you. Pray for them. Love them. I saw some research that said 90% of human relationships are based on what we think the other person feels about us. I want you to think about this. If we think that someone else likes us, then we immediately like them. If we kind of pick that up, if we sense they're pleased with us, they like being around us, then we all of a sudden we like being around that person. But if for some reason, even if it's misinterpreted, we think that person doesn't like us, all of a sudden we don't like them. You know, we make that jump. We make that assumption. And so if we think somebody doesn't like us, we automatically just, we kind of are distant. We get defensive. We kind of push back. John Stott says this. He said, the real test of love does not come in how we relate to the kind and the lovable, but in how we relate to the cruel and the despicable. That's the real test of love. Loving an enemy means that we choose to let our love override our feelings of hurt. And, you know, and some people will say, but, you don't have to forgive them unless they repent. Or you don't have to forgive them until they come back and apologize. Can I just tell you, that's not in the Bible. We're called to love even our enemies. We're called to love them even if they hurt us, even if they persecute us. We're called to pray for them. Our goal, again, is what? Restoration, not retaliation. You know, and here's what happens when we get hurt by somebody. What happens is we start focusing on what they said or what they did. And so in our mind, what we start doing is we start, our minds are funny. We have imaginary conversations in our mind, and it grows. And that what that person said or did all of a sudden becomes, it starts consuming us. We start getting bitter. Bitterness takes hold. And all of a sudden, Satan's a master at this. He kind of diverts our attention away from God, away from restoration, and we just focus on how much we've been hurt. And really, when it comes to that, that's spiritual warfare is what it is. What we've got to do is we've got to recognize it as that. We've got to recognize that as Satan attacking us. We've got to refuse it. We've got to resist it. We've got to pull away from that. We've got to see what Satan is trying to do. Take our focus off of God. I've been able to do two different weddings here in the last 2 weeks. And I love weddings. And one of the great things about weddings is we get to talk a lot about love, right? And one of the things about weddings, and one of the things I think I say it about all weddings I do, is I tell the couple that love is not a feeling. Love goes far beyond feelings or emotions. Love is a choice. Love is a choice that you make each day you wake up that you're going to love the other person. No matter, you know, even if sometimes they've said something or even when they're unlovable, we choose to love that person. So love, that's the type of love that Christ is talking about here, agape, the self-sacrificial, the type of love that thinks about the other person. It's really a choice. We choose to love our enemies. We choose to pray for them. We choose to pray for the restoration. Instead of praying they get what they deserve. I mean, this is the type of selfless love that we're called to have. It's a choice. Even and it's a supernatural way of responding. We've got a choice to make. Are we going to be common, ordinary, predictable people that act just like the world around us? Or are we going to choose to live differently as followers of Christ? When we get put in situations, are we going to choose to live differently? I want to close this morning with Romans chapter 12. A couple years ago, we did a series here at Cornerstone called R12. It was about some characteristics of a disciple from Romans chapter 12. And there were five different things we talked about. A lot of you did the life group as well. One of the things was that we respond supernaturally to evil with good. That's a characteristic of a Christian. And I want to read to you in verse 9 in Romans 12 here, verse 9 through 21. That's what I want to close with. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Are you already seeing a connection here between the Sermon on the Mount and this? It's pretty interesting, isn't it? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What's your goal? Restoration or retaliation? I know this is tough. But in life, we've got, if a follower of Christ is characterized by supernaturally responding to evil with good. We leave others no room to attack us when we respond in a Christ-like way. The only thing they see in us, they can see Christ. It stands out. It's different. I'm going to ask now that you pray with me as we close this morning. The band's going to come back on up. Well, if you would you just bow your heads right now? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. This is such a beautiful passage of Scripture, but at the same time, it's such a convicting passage of Scripture. Lord, forgive us for where we have fallen short. Forgive us for our emotional outburst, for our hurt, our pain, our retaliation against those who have hurt us. Lord, help us to supernaturally respond in a way that people can see Christ in us and through us. Lord, I pray that that we can be different from the world around us. I believe this is not just a suggestion. I believe this is how you command us to live. So, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will you help transform us where we can respond when we are hurt? Not letting our hurt turn into hate, but letting our hurt turn into love. Letting our hurt turn into prayers. Letting our hurt turn into compassion. Lord, we want to be different. I pray for each person here this morning. First, I pray that they have trusted Jesus and Jesus alone for their salvation. That they have put their faith in Jesus, their trust in Jesus. Your word tells us that if we confess that Jesus is Lord, that we confess that He is the master of our life, and we believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we'll be saved. We'll be set free. We'll be given a new life. And this morning, that is my prayer for each person here, that they would be able to claim that Jesus is their Lord. He is their Savior. He is their Master. He is their ruler. And because of that, we are going to live our life not out of obligation, not out of guilt, but out of a desire to do what is holy and to do what is right. Lord, we thank you this morning. We praise you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. On the seat backs in front of you, you have a response card. On those response cards, you can list prayer requests. Maybe there's a next step that Jesus is asking you to make this morning, whether it's to be baptized. Maybe it's to start reading your Bible. Maybe it's to make a public commitment and just to let others know what Jesus is doing in your life. Whatever it is, don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. I'm going to ask that you now stand up. I'm going to close with a song here. I'll be over to the side if you want to pray, if you want to talk. But let's close.
And now your church shine as the bride that you saw in your heart as you offered up your life. And now the saved and redeemed, those adopted as your own. And now our hearts burn with a flame, a fire consuming all for your Son. Holy Mary, and with the heavens we declare, to carry of Christ, the Savior King.
Amen. God bless you guys. Remember, potato bar, salad bar. Enjoy it. Yay. Have a great week.